Well, good evening. It has been lovely to be here today and to meet new Christians and to have fellowship with you. It's a bit sad, really, that we're moving so far away so soon and I haven't had more opportunities to come here. But nonetheless, you know, we've had a lovely time and I'm very thankful for your welcome and encouragement, especially after this morning. That was a real encouragement to me and I hope you know that. Do turn in your Bibles to the New Testament again and to Peter's first letter. We're going to be looking at where it is entitled in the ESV, Submission to Authority, from verses 13. Now, friends, this is a countercultural message. But you know, as preachers, we are called to be faithful to the text, and so we are as Christians, and we must look at this and look at it for what it is and what Peter is telling us to do here. And before I read it, I should also remind you that Peter is writing at a time where almost certainly Emperor Nero is serving as the authority at the time. This was a man who would set Christians on fire as torches for his garden parties. This was a wicked man, and yet Peter will say these things. So do keep that as in mind as we approach this passage. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Before we look at this, let's pray together. Almighty God, please help us to be faithful in our conclusions to the text. Help us to see what the Apostle Peter was trying to teach the church in those days and what he is teaching us now, by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm sorry, I was supposed to begin at verse 11, because you see, from verse 11, that serves as a conclusion of what has just gone and an introduction of what's about to come. It says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, before I begin looking into the text, I want to ask you a weird question, a question about something weird? Do you know anyone weird? Someone who's so different, it's as if they don't belong here, like they're from another world. You might be saying the person stood in front of you, and I wouldn't argue with that. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the strangest person I'd ever met. And it was a chap called Boris, not the former Prime Minister, although he's up there with weird folk. He was a campsite owner and a hoarder. He had great piles of tinfoil and tinfoil Tupperware dishes scattered around his house and his gardens. And also, and I never understood why he did this, heaps and heaps of toilet seats. I did not understand why he did that. Very strange man. He just, his customs were weird. He just didn't belong here, really. And Peter, in a similar sort of way, has been talking about, well, what makes Christians a bit weird? A bit odd, a bit different. What makes Christians feel that they don't belong here? What makes Christians belong to another world? And now he's going to provide instruction for those Christians so that they can know, well, if we are weird in this world, if we do belong somewhere different, what are we supposed to do while we're here? How do we relate to the world around us, to the customs and traditions, despite our differences? And the first thing we see is that we need to be exiles who are not exiled. Exiles who are not exiled. An exile is someone who is forced to live away from their native home or country. What you will read if you go back in this letter is the Apostle Peter labouring the point that we as Christians are exiles on earth. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Go down to verse 17. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You see, Christians don't belong here. We have, by the grace of God, exiled ourselves from the world around us. This sinful place, it no longer feels like home because we've become so different to those around us. Such that in our passage this evening, in verse 11, Peter reminds those he's writing to, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." You see, this goal Peter reminds them of is the very thing that makes Christians feel that they don't belong here. The follower of Christ seeks to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against their soul. To abstain from fulfilling their natural desires, their corrupted inclinations, and to fashion and shape their desires to find their fulfillment in God. To stop treating themselves as the most important authority in their lives, and to treat God like that instead. This is summed up wonderfully in the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Many of you may know it. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I see many of you mouthing these words. But you see, in striving for this, we are exiling ourselves from the world around us, aren't we? See, those out there, our culture out there, it isn't telling us to put God first in all things, but to put ourselves first. Your goal in life and your chief end is whatever you want it to be, friends. Whatever you desire, whatever you conjure up in your mind, that can be your meaning to life. You see, it's anti-authoritarian in its very nature. We're instructed not to be pressured into doing anything we don't want to by those around us. We've got to make our own meaning to life. And in light of this, we just don't belong here, do we? Because we're doing the very opposite. We're trying to get away from our own desires and doing what we really want to do and seek to do what God does. We're aliens. We're exiles. But I'll tell you what we're not. We're not Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz. Now, that might seem obvious to many of you. Some of us look more like Dorothy than others. But you see, Christians can't, when faced with our exile, click our heels together and say, well, there's no place like home, there's no place like home, and be transfigured or taken up like Enoch or Elijah, up to glory, and then we don't have to put up with this anymore. No, Peter says we're exiles, which implies that we're still in this world and we're here for a reason. The Lord has kept us here for a purpose, and the remainder of this epistle will seek to teach us how to behave as exiles in our exile. Yes, we're here only for a short while, as he said in chapter 1, verse 6, but we're here nonetheless. And Peter says, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In the Apostle Peter's day, there were many false accusations made towards the church and towards members of the church, the activities of the church. In the ancient world, there was a great deal of gossip about how Christians were incestuous and cannibalistic. Tacitus, a well-known historian at the time of the New Testament, recorded even himself that the Christian community that existed were loathed for their vices. They were hated because they were seen as a sort of gross, sinful cult community. And you see, Peter wants to combat this. He doesn't want the church to be known for its vices, but its virtues. And Peter is primarily talking about those virtues that non-Christians recognize as good habits, good things. Particularly, as we will come to see, he wants Christians to be known as submissive children, students, employees in the political realm, to be valued members of their communities, to submit and serve those who have authority. But notice how Peter doesn't want this just to combat the false accusations made against the church, but also as a means to lead those outside of the church to, as he puts it, glorify God on the day of visitation. See, Peter could be invoking Old Testament language here about the day of judgment or the day of punishment, as Isaiah put it. Peter might be saying that in doing good deeds you condemn those who don't, and you glorify God's attributes of goodness and justice. We see a similar principle in Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So, Peter could be saying that, but he also could be saying, and I also think he is more likely saying, that the day of God's visitation is the day God has mercy. That was also often a reference in the Old Testament to the day of God's visitation, the day God forgives. You see, Peter might be saying that as you behave differently, as you're submissive and valued servants, outsiders will see the difference you make and want to be like that themselves. It might be their day of mercy, the day they're saved, the day they become a Christian, the day they're born again. So while we're exiles, we shouldn't be exiled, so to speak. We need to be valued members of our communities, valued servants to our parents, teachers, lecturers, employers, governments. What Peter is saying here is that our chief means of combat as Christians, as exiles in this hostile environment, is to do good deeds to those around us. The church needs to be valued, friends. We don't want false accusations to be encouraged. We don't want to be thought of as sort of exclusive introverts, you know, cults. No, we need to be thought of as valuable people, good people in our neighbourhoods. While we're in our exile, let us make use of the time we've got. The second thing we see is that we need to be submissive sojourners. Submissive sojourners. Peter said in verse 11 that we're not only exiles, but also sojourners. To sojourn is to stay somewhere temporarily. And we're told that while we're here, we need to be submissive servants to those in authority over us. We've just been instructed to do good as a witness to those outside of the church. And now Peter has given us a tangible example of this. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. As I said to begin with, this is such a countercultural message. But you know, friends, that's why it's such a good example. You see, if we're submissive and respectful to those who have authority over us, we not only might gain their respect personally, which might lead them to respect the one we follow, but also it marks us out as sojourners, as different to those around us, as those who abstain from the passions of the flesh, as Peter has commanded. You see, we're not going to be disobedient or idle servants, employees, children. Nor are we good servants out of our own self-interest to sort of better our reputation. Our fleshy passions, our sinful, corrupt natures hate authority, hate being told what to do. As we've already seen, the world around us wants rid of restraints on our desires, and this is reflected in what we're taught in our schools and the laws that have been relaxed of late. But Peter is saying to respect those institutions that provide justice and accountability to corrupt desires. And he says, for the Lord's sake. Verse 14, those in authority are supposed to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good. You see, those who have authority, in particular political authorities, are described as good things, gifts from God to help restrain a sinful world. If it were not for this common grace, can you imagine how much more corrupt the world would be? How much more sinful people would be if there were no laws that ensured people are held accountable, at least for their most outrageous actions, those things that we all recognise as evil, as bad. We might think of rape or murder. And this is why Peter describes our submission to authoritative institutions as a good thing. That, as mentioned before, will combat these false accusations that are being made against the church, that they are a sinful people. No, Peter wants them to be known as supportive of those institutions that hold us to account. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Again, Peter assumes that submission to authority is a good thing. As those who are seeking to abstain from the passions of the flesh, in verse 11, we are to be champions of those institutions that help us do this. Parents, teachers, police officers, court judges, they are supposed to be there to restrain a corrupt world. They're supposed to be there to help us do the very task that Peter and our Lord have told us to fulfill. That's why Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. You see, authorities have their origin in God. Peter promotes the biblical teaching that those who have authority have so from God, thus are accountable to him. And as such, we are to be good subjects to them for his sake. Now, this will become an important point as we consider unjust authorities later on. But before we consider this further, Peter summarizes all of what he's saying in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You see, Peter has said that we must submit to authority. But strangely, counterculturally, he maintains that we are free. You see, we often, in our world, see authority as a barrier to freedom. But not Peter. You see, Peter is not talking about the freedom to do what you want, whatever you desire, which is more often than not corrupt, wrong, misguided. You see, that isn't freedom at all. You are merely serving yourself as an authority rather than someone who is a much better authority. What Peter is talking about is freedom from that, the ability to serve the most holy and infallible authority there is, to serve God rather than your wants and inclinations, that, as I have said, are easily misguided. And this implies serving those whom he has selected to be an authority over you. Serving those who help provide accountability and justice to corrupt and misguided desires. And he grounds this in a few quick phrases. He says, verse 17, honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Honour everyone, Peter says, no one has any special status without God. Everyone was equally created by him and bears his image. But he reminds them to love the brotherhood, love the church, those who do have a special status before God. He reminds them of another institution that does have a different status above others. And he says to fear God because of it. Why? Because you only share that special relationship with God because of him. You played no part in your entry to the church. And with all this in mind, he responds by saying, honour the emperor. Honour the emperor. No one deserves authority. No one deserves to be more important than anyone else or served more based on their own merits. But if God has given them as an authority, then we must submit to them. Remember who this was. This was Nero in Peter's day. And I know we have difficult authority figures now. I dare not say their names or I'll be drawn into saying rude things about them. And I know it's all a laugh, but really that's not what we should be doing. We should be praying for these people, my friends. We shouldn't be, I'm not saying we shouldn't watch Mock the Week, it's not on anymore, but, we shouldn't have a joke and things, but we're not told to be disrespectful to authorities, but to serve them, submit to them, pray for them. How do we do this? Well, we should pay our taxes. That's a simple way of doing it, isn't it? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, as our Lord Jesus said. Give them the financial support they need to promote and administer justice, although they may not, and often don't. I know that, friends. Peter knew that in his day too. To other authorities like our parents, our employers, that might mean rendering our time rather than our money. Consider taking authoritative positions yourself. Not just being parents and teachers and elders, but holding political posts. You see, if those posts are going to be held by someone, then wouldn't it be better for them to be brothers and sisters in Christ? And chiefly, and as I have alluded to already, we must pray for them. Pray for them. Don't pray that they be removed from their position. Don't pray that they're idiots and they need to be gone, but pray for them well. Pray that as God has selected them, as they are accountable to him, as they will face his judgment, that they will know that, that they will feel that, yes, I am accountable to a higher authority. And so pray for them. Pray that they meet his expectations and that they serve him well. Thirdly and finally, friends, and I will try to do shortly, we need to be mindful of God. Mindful of God. Peter was aware of how his readers would respond and how I'm sure many of you are sat here thinking now. What about a tyrant? What do Christians do if they're given cruel commands to follow? Do we sin if we're told to by our rulers, employers, parents? Well, look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The word servants here is almost certainly a reference to slaves. He is most certainly speaking to those slaves in his audience. And I think he does this on purpose. In answer to the question of whether we should follow unjust authorities, I think he uses an institution that was riddled with injustice, that was prone to unjust treatment, as a prime example of how to behave in such situations. And he tells them that they should serve, continue to serve them, and we by extension should serve those who are an unjust authority over us as well. But he caveats this by saying in verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see, Peter expects that you remain mindful of God and continue to do his will, to do good, to do what he tells you to first, even if it leads to unjust suffering from others who are an authority over you. You see, you shouldn't follow commands that are contrary to what the Lord commands. And you shouldn't stop doing what the Lord commands if commanded by another authority either. You see, the same Peter who says to accept unjust rulers is the same Peter who, when told to stop preaching the gospel in Acts 5:28, said, "We must obey God rather than men." He says, submit to unjust authorities, yes, but mindful of God. Submit to them, but be aware that unjust suffering is likely as you serve God instead of them. What was said before? Authority is grounded in God. Therefore, those in the posts are accountable to God. And the only reason we even submit to them is for the Lord's sake. Verse 13. Saint Augustine was challenged with this same question in his day. And he said, if the emperor commands one thing and God another, you must disregard the former and obey God. You see, God is the highest authority. We submit to him first, and all others by him. We only submit to the others because of him. And we must be mindful of this when challenged by unjust rulers and their unjust commands. And Peter grounds all of this in the example and work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, I cannot dwell on this in much depth, friends. It would take up a whole other sermon. But look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, Christ has given us the best example to follow. He abstained from the passions of the flesh. He was an exile more than we can care to appreciate. Unlike those around him and the wicked world he entered, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And although he was an exile and a sojourner, although he was different to those around him so greatly, he didn't distance himself from them, did he? He didn't exclude himself, not get involved in the community, but he used that time to do good deeds, to be valued. He did not retaliate against the unjust authorities who punished him, but despite the threat they posed and the damage they would do, he remained faithful. Faithful to the highest authority who had sent him for a mission. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. James Denny, who was principal of the Free Church College in Glasgow, writing on this passage, says, "It is as though the apostle could not turn his eyes to the cross for a moment without being fascinated and held by it." You see, Peter is saying, yes, Jesus has given you an example of what to do when faced with unjust authorities, but it's much more than that. He's provided a means for you to do that as well. What Jesus did is what will enable you to do likewise through the Lord's submission to the highest authority and his subsequent death on the cross and resurrection from the tomb. You can die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He has given you a way to submit and serve those in authority willingly. To abstain from the passions of the flesh, to make yourself an exile and a sojourner, to follow God first rather than men, to submit to authorities, but for the Lord's sake, to combat the false accusations made against the church, and not to do evil, but to do good. Peter is saying he suffered under unjust authorities so that you can submit to the highest authority and all others by him. You see, Jesus hasn't only given us an example to follow, but a means as well. And friends, I pray that you know this means, that means is effective in your life, that you know the Lord and Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ personally, that you have a relationship with him. That you don't merely come to church, exclude yourselves from the world out there, but you are a valued member of your community, good neighbours. That you help others. And that, as we learnt this morning, as you do that for the Lord's sake, as you should be motivated by love of God in doing that, so as you submit to those around you, you should be doing it not for yourself, not out of envy or begrudgingly, but for the Lord's sake. Amen.